Good morning.
Happy St. Patrick's Day.
Right. So I really do mean that because St. Patrick's Day has become a very strange thing. St. Patrick apparently wasn't a saint. He wasn't Irish. His favorite color was not green. Let's see here. I'm trying to think of some other things about him. I think I had said his name is not Patrick. He certainly wouldn't have been happy about us celebrating his date by excessive drinking. That was not what he was about at all. This is really strange how, green, I think I said green. So all these things are so, what's the deal about St. Patrick? Why do we like him so much? Well, because St. Patrick was a great man of God who was a missionary to the people of Ireland. He was actually born in Scotland. This is a great story. He was born in Scotland. Some people say Great Britain. But he lived there for 16 years, and then he was kidnapped when he was 16 and taken by pirates, such an adventure, to Ireland and made a slave. That's how he ended up in Ireland. His name was Maewyn Suckett. You can see why he changed his name. Maewyn Suckett. And so he became a Christian, began to follow Jesus, and changed his name. He's a wise man to Patrick, or Patricius was actually what they called him then. And he had this dream while he had surrendered his life to Christ as a slave in Ireland. He had this dream that if he followed, it would take him to freedom. So he followed the dream. He escaped from slavery, went back to his hometown, gave his life to the ministry, became a priest, and as he was studying the priesthood, becoming a man who loved the Word of God, he had another dream that said, go back to Ireland and spend the rest of your life helping those pagan people, those Druids, etc., from Ireland, come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so that's exactly what he did. He left the comforts of home, and he moved to this pagan country called Ireland and gave his life to telling people about Jesus Christ, discipling people to understand who Christ was, teaching them, like the whole shamrock thing was him teaching them the Trinity. Just took that three-leaf clover and talked about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's one of the true things about St. Patrick's. His favorite color, guess what his favorite color was? Blue. So I'm the one who's celebrating St. Patrick today. You all with green. I don't know what you're doing, but I did wash with Irish Spring this morning, and I have green eyes, so I'm always rocking green. I'm always good for Irish. But St. Patrick, he was an amazing guy, and people realized that. And so when he died, they mourned for him because he had made such a massive impact on the Irish people. They say he planted over 300 churches. Think about that. Led over 120,000 people to Christ. Discipled them. I mean, we love St. Patrick's Day, because not only we celebrate his life, but today we're celebrating because he lived the Great Commission. That's why I'm talking about St. Patrick on St. Patrick's Day in a discipleship sermon, because this guy lived what we're talking about. He didn't just preach about it. He lived it. And the Irish people, the ones who know the story, their lives were forever changed because he came as a missionary, because he came as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is what I hope happens to this sermon today, that you are inspired on St. Patrick's Day. You are inspired to love Jesus like St. Patrick did. That you are inspired to love people so much that you will share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, like St. Patrick did. That you will love the Word of God, like St. Patrick did. He was a great teacher and discipler of the Word of God. And that because of his life, you might be inspired to give yourself to the mission of Jesus Christ. Not that you need to go into the priesthood, but that you recognize that you're a Christian, if you are, so for the purpose of telling other people about Jesus. That's the inspiration I hope you get from St. Patrick on St. Patrick's Day. He had a process that he used to reach the people by going to the Druid priest and trying to convert them, and then seeing that happen throughout these towns, throughout Ireland. And just like he had a process, we have a discipleship process, and I introduced it last week. It's a discipleship process that we didn't get from St. Patrick, but we got from Jesus Christ. We got from, I've been studying this particular idea by studying the life of Jesus over the last year and asking myself the question as I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, asking myself the question, how did Jesus make disciples? How did Jesus in the first century go about making disciples? And last week we discovered this process that Jesus started by preaching about discipleship to the masses, helping them discover the religious people, but they weren't disciples. They were people of the Bible, but they weren't disciples. He helped them discover discipleship by preaching to the masses and then by talking to people individually, inviting them to follow him, inviting them into discipleship. And then he, without them realizing it, he began to surround them with the Word of God. So the second one is devote yourself to God's Word. Everything that Jesus said was the Word of God because he was the Word of God. And so he taught them the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't call it the Old Testament. They just called it the scriptures. He taught and explained what the scriptures meant. And people were like, whoa, nobody has ever explained it like this guy. But not only did he explain the scriptures, then he began to start the New Testament before anybody knew what the New Testament was by telling stories, parables, teaching, his own teaching. Every word that came out of the mouth of Jesus was the Word of God. So he is saturating his 12 disciples and all the other disciples who were with him, because we saw last week there's many. He's saturating them with the Word of God, and he's helping them be shaped by understanding the Old Testament and by hearing his words. Because as the Son of God, the Word of God, every word that came out of his mouth was the Word of God. Then he put 12 of these guys together in a life group. And that's why we talk about deepen your roots through life groups. Then Jesus sent them out. Remember what I talked about last week, how people are shocked to find out how quickly Jesus sent his disciples out to do ministry? So many of us think that, you know, Jesus trained them for 3 years and then sent them out. But no, you read the gospel and you see that Jesus sent them out to do ministry. So they began to do ministry as a lifestyle. This is Jesus' discipleship process. As you're being saturated by the Word, as you're in community with other 12, as you're going out and doing ministry. Then Jesus took three of them as a part of his discipleship process. He took three of them and poured into Peter, James, and John, what we call the discipleship intensive group, the DIG. And that Jesus poured into these three. And so we're starting to do that here. I've been doing that for a while. I've got two DIG groups that I'm pouring into. Three guys with me who are doing discipleship. We're just trying to do what Jesus did and inviting you to do the same thing. And then we saw how we kept seeing Jesus leave the mountains and leave the hillsides and leave the big masses and start preaching into synagogues and to smaller groups in the temple courts and in people's houses. This is a part of his process, is teaching and developing people's understanding of the kingdom of God in these smaller classes. So we're launching this. We've already begun to do some of this stuff, but today I'm preaching about devote yourself to God's word. How Jesus surrounded the disciples with the very words of God. And if you want to write this down, I would say to you, if you want to grow as a disciple, if you're serious. Because come on, I know not everybody is. I get that. I know some of you aren't at all, but there's an increasing number of you that are getting jacked about discipleship. You're catching the vision. So if you're serious and you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus, the most important thing to do next is to devote yourself to the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God has the power to change our lives. There is transformative power in the Word of God, like nothing else. So John, one of Jesus' disciples, he describes Jesus in John 3 as the one whom God sent. And he says that this one, this Jesus, he speaks the very words of God. Jesus helped us see what the Father was like. Jesus spoke words that were full of life and truth. Every word that Jesus spoke was the word of God. And he said in John 6:63 that the words I speak to you are life and truth. The words I speak to you are life and full of the Spirit and full of truth. And some people weren't sure about that. They stopped following Jesus. It says in John 6:66 that actually a lot of disciples stopped following Jesus. That's what it literally says. A lot of disciples stopped following Jesus. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, what about you guys? Are you going to stop following me? And Peter immediately says, Lord, which I love that word, Lord, not Rabbi, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Wow, that's amen. These words of Jesus are powerful. So John was so captivated by being saturated by the word. Jesus explained the Old Testament and the new words that Jesus gave. John wrote the Gospel of John. Starts it off by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And over again, he describes Jesus as the Word of God and how Jesus brought the words of God. And Peter, who didn't write a book but did write a couple of letters, he says it's by craving the pure, you know, like newborn babies crave spiritual milk. What is that? That is the pure milk of the Word. So by craving pure spiritual milk, that's one of the ways that, you know, by drinking in the Word of God, he might say, by craving it and going after it, that's how you grow up in your salvation. The disciples caught the vision. They grasped what Jesus was saying. His words made a difference. I sometimes wonder, is the Word of God making a difference in your life? As we preach the Word of God, is it just kind of going over your head? Or is it taking root in your life? When Jesus spoke the Word of God, these guys got it. And they wrote about it and they lived it. And their lives were changed by the Word of God. So as we saw last week, when Luke, the guy who wrote the book of Acts, when he begins to describe his very first description of the church. Okay, so remember the story. Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross, ascended into heaven, and then said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and birthed the church. So that's Acts chapter 2. Jesus is in heaven. The Holy Spirit births the church. And the very first description of the early church, the early disciples together, is in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves. Sounds like Peter, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Sounds like John, listen to the words of Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What are the apostles teaching? The same thing Jesus did. They're explaining the Old Testament, helping the early believers. See, you guys know the Old Testament, but you know that that's Jesus they're talking about in the Old Testament? And that's Jesus they're talking about in the Old Testament? The Old Testament scriptures are full of Jesus. His name doesn't show up there, but verse after verse, chapter after chapter, picture after picture, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. This is what the early disciples did in their preaching, and they recounted the words of Jesus and the stories of Jesus and the works of Jesus. They're teaching the Word of God because their lives had been saturated by the Word of God and changed by the Word of God. And I just was thinking about, if I were to track through, I did this past week just for the fun of it. If I were to track through every instance I could find of Jesus doing something with the Word of God, I'm going to throw this up on the screen for you. If you want to take a picture of this and study it later, go for it. In Luke 4, Jesus publicly read the Word of God. In Luke 4:4, Jesus quoted the Word. In Mark 2, Jesus preached the Word. Mark 10, he taught the Word. Luke 24, Jesus explained the Word. Luke 23, Jesus prayed the Word. John 2, Jesus lived the Word. Jesus loved the Word of God. It was a part of him. It wasn't just something he did on Sabbath. It was something that he lived because he loved the Word of God. So, Here we are, disciples of Jesus, many of us. If we want to be followers of Jesus who are growing in Jesus, we need to devote ourselves to the Word of God. Here's what I want to see happen today. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, would you help everyone hearing my voice today? This is a bold prayer. To fall in love with the Word of God. This is my goal today. I want you to fall in love with the Word of God. That's what I see Jesus doing. That's what he passed on to his disciples. That's what he's passed on to me. I have fallen in love with the Word of God. And it's anybody who knows me well, they know this is true about me. It's changed my life. It's still changing because I have such a long way to go. Ask my wife. I have such a long way to go, but he's changing me. So where I want to take you might surprise you. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that describes Jesus and his love for the Word of God. And that passage is in the Old Testament. Now, wait, I thought the Bible, you just said that the Bible is full of Jesus, even in the Old Testament. Which passage? Well, there's so many. But let's go to Psalm 119. Really? Psalm 119 is about Jesus? Oh yeah, I can't wait. This is going to be so fun. This is one of these things happened to me this past week where I'm studying along and all of a sudden I sense the Holy Spirit whispering into my heart that Psalm 119 describes Jesus. Now, I have never had that thought before. At least if I did, I forgot it. I don't think I've ever read it in a book. It's never occurred to me that Psalm 119 is especially these verses, 97, Psalm 119, 97 through 105. It is describing Jesus. So find it, stand to your feet with me. And then as I'm reading it, you just check yourself and go, wow, this is describing Jesus. This is so cool. This will open up Psalm 119, verse 97. Let's read it. Here, can you hear Jesus saying, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. Yep, we see that. I have more insight than all my teachers. Think about Jesus, his answers to people's questions, his teaching. I have more insight than all of the rabbis, all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Now, Jesus is the only one who can say verse 101 with 100% accuracy. I have kept my feet from every evil path. Just to check this, can I just see the hands of anybody here who has all your life, you've kept your feet from every evil path? Anybody? Right. Me either. Who else can say this but Jesus? Wow. I have not departed from your laws, from your teaching, your Torah. For you yourself have taught me, how sweet are your words to my taste. See, hear the love? Sweeter than honey, which in the Greek, in the Hebrew, that's the word chocolate. Sweeter than, for you new people, I'm just kidding. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, it's so sweet, your words. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, listen, Jesus says, I hate every evil path. Not person, path. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. As you are being seated, doesn't that open that up to think to yourself, that's Jesus? Someone say yes. Isn't that cool? So let's talk about how this scripture shows us how to love the Word by modeling Jesus. But the first thing I want you to see is that I made a big deal out of this 103. Did anybody get candy when you walked in today? If you haven't opened up that piece of candy, do it right now. This is going to be mine's green, by the way. Anybody else got green candy? Yeah, cool. Open it up. Now, and don't bite into this. Just suck on it. Just extract the flavor. This is going to be a living parable of Psalm 119, 103. As you're extracting, in this, my case, the lime flavor, I guess that's green. I hope it's not. Oh, it's green apple. Oh, I better not eat that. Who wants this? Here you go. Someone take that. I'll be so sour I can't eat, can't talk. But as I'm preaching and as I'm opening up this passage, I want you to just have the sweetness of candy, you know, running around in your throat, just to remind you how the sweetness of God's word is what it was like for Jesus. And apparently for the guy that wrote this, or the gal, we don't know who wrote this, but these are beautiful words. How sweet is your word to me? Oh, I love that. Isn't that cool? Now, before we dig in a little bit deeper, I want you to see how throughout Psalm 119, there's a bunch of synonyms for the word of God. We'll go backwards. We'll start with the last verse. Your word is a lamp for my feet. Then that word is also in verse 103 and verse 101. But then in verse 104, the word precepts, that's a synonym. Precepts, and then you get back a little bit farther, and you get the word laws. In the verse 100, the word precepts and statutes, commands, law. All these words, law, command, statutes, precepts, word, commandments, these are all synonyms that refer to the word of God. And specifically, the Torah of God, the teaching of God that God gave to his people. And the psalmist is saying, I love your word. And the way he says it, or again, I don't know who wrote this, but the way they say it is so poetic. Oh, how I love your law. It's such a beautiful picture of true love that's coming out of his heart or her heart for the word of God. Do you love the word of God? Would that be an accurate statement about you? Do you love the word of God? I came across a video. I don't know. Are you aware how the last couple hundred years, especially, there's been a group of people who have committed their lives to bringing the word of God into as many languages around the world as possible? I mean, young men and young women giving their whole life to the mission field to learn the language of a people group and then to translate the Bible, starting with the New Testament, into their tongue. Are you aware of this? And they've been working hard at this for several hundred years, and we're getting more and more languages, more and more people groups are finding the Word of God. And we put together a video of a bunch of different people groups, a bunch of different tribes who are getting the word of God for themselves for the very first time. Now, what's happening in this video I'm going to show you is that a missionary has gone and preached the gospel, shared the good news of Jesus Christ, then begun to disciple them and taught the word, explained the word, helped them memorize the word, things like that. But nobody had a copy of the Bible themselves. And so these Bible translators are working hard to make this language, to translate the Bible into their language. And then finally they get it done. They get a bunch of these books bound. And when the books are delivered, the people go nuts. I'm going to show you footage of them dancing with the Word of God. Because they've heard the Word of God preached and taught, and because it's changed their lives, and because they've been hungering and thirsting for having their own copy. I've got like 20 copies of the Bible in my library. How many do you have? They get their own copy, and they're so jacked by it that they literally, the village throws a party. I'm going to show you footage of people dancing, people having parades. Was one guy on a trumpet? All the footage is people celebrating. They have their own copy of the Word of God. This is such a cool video, and a guy talks and explains this. I just want you to see this.
In June of 2012, the Gamma people got the Bible translated in their own language for the first time. We almost take for granted that we experience when God speaks through his scriptures, that the creator of the heavens and the earth, the almighty God, the supreme being, is talking to us through these scriptures. It's quite hard not to be stirred by it, because you get to see on the faces of the Gamma people experiencing this for the first time, not just the acknowledgement of the truth of the scriptures, that ring of authority, the ring of heaven that God's truth has, but then also the hope that this Lord of the heavens and the earth, the maker of the universe, the one who made us and made our families, made all that we see around us, is actually speaking to us right now, and that he's taken special care to address us through these scriptures, that he's taken special care to put together this extraordinary book we call the Bible, and to not just communicate truth to us, but to communicate it every time we read it. It's living, it's powerful, it's able to change us, and he's able to change us. And it's efforts like this by the Seed Company that make me just applaud them and cheer them on. Go Seed Company, go Bible Translators. We know what you're doing is not easy. We know what you're doing can be difficult at times and time consuming, but go for it, don't stop.
The Word of God is light in my dark.
See this last picture here. This is Steve Crockett, who's working with the Moy people. He was here in January and was talking about the Bible translation that they're doing with the Moy people. And, you know, we support a number of these missionaries, many of them working with Wycliffe, Bible translators. And I just am so excited about the work that they're doing. And I didn't cry just now, but every time I watch that video before that, I cry. Because I'm just so captivated by how they love the word. Isn't that, get anybody else? So cool. Now in our language, English language, we've only had the Bible for about 600 years. And it makes you appreciate people like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale. Some people who died so we could have the Bible in the English language. Only the last 600 years has this happened. So thank God for those who are serving in Bible translation. And I got to say to you, friends, we've got the Word of God. Doesn't everybody here have a copy of the Word of God? If not, you can get one. They're so accessible. So what are you doing with the Word of God? I want to help you see how you can love the Word of God. And the first thing, back to this passage in Psalm 119, the first thing is just really, really obvious in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Guess what point one is? Yeah, you got it. How do you love the Word of God? By meditating on it. See, it's not magic. You just don't all of a sudden fall in love with the Word of God. It's because of decisions you make. This is the way everything is about love. Love is a decision. You don't wait for feelings to come. Love is a decision. And so decide to open up the Bible, pick a verse, pick a phrase, and meditate on that. What does it mean to meditate? It's like eating a piece of hard candy by just sucking on that candy and letting the flavors just kind of roll around in your mouth. Extracting, that's what meditation is. It's extracting the truth of the Word of God as you focus on the words. Like, the Lord is my shepherd. Stop. The Lord is my shepherd. What does that mean? I'm going to think about that. Or Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Oh, how I love your law. Or maybe Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And you just, you say that and you meditate on it. Or the passage, I'm just lost the passage, where God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Is that Jeremiah 33, 30 or something like that? I've loved you with an everlasting love. And meditate on what God says about you, about him, about his word, and let those words shape you. I've used the word marinate before to describe meditation. When you put a piece of meat in a bag of marinating juice, as that meat sits in there, it absorbs the flavor of the herbs and the spices that are in the marinating juice. You're the meat. The Word of God is the marinating sauce. And so you want it to absorb into you so it affects you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let that word shape your thoughts. Okay? That's how you meditate. It's a process. You're not emptying your mind like some meditation is. You're filling your mind with the Word of God. Now, notice, he says, I meditate on your word all day long. And then the very first part of the next verse, your commands are always with me. How do you meditate on the Word of God all day long? And how are the commands always with you if you don't have a copy of the Word of God? I don't know if maybe you didn't realize this, but in the time this Bible was written, nobody had their own copy. First of all, they were written on scrolls. Second of all, they're very rare and expensive. Synagogues would have them. The temple had them. Some rich people might have them. But 99% of the people didn't have the Word of God. So how can you meditate on it all day long, and how can it always be with you? Anybody know? It's because you memorized it. It's the only way. It's because when it was being taught, it's because when it was being read, you latched a hold of that. Maybe you wrote it down for yourself, but you got a hold of that. If you were a Jewish boy, you were raised your whole life. Maybe if you were a girl, you might have gotten into some training. But for sure, if you were a boy, you were raised in the Bible. You learned math in the Bible. You learned history in the Bible. You learned the alphabet in the Bible. You learned everything by reading the Bible. And so they would have these memorizing tracks. And so the way that you can meditate on the Word of God is by first memorizing. And of course, you can't either memorize or meditate if you haven't first read it or heard it. So that's not in your notes. Read it. But that's obvious. When you read the Word of God, read it slowly. Let it simmer in you. Meditate on it. Memorize that word, that phrase, that verse, so that it stays with you. Then the Holy Spirit can use that to remind you when you need it. And friends, you've heard me preach this before. This is something that we've been doing for years because this is so central. This is why we invite you every day, daily devotions, every day, challenge you. And this isn't because this is a religious thing to do. This is so, it's a tool. That's all this is. It's a tool to help you read, meditate, and memorize the Word of God. So it begins to shape you, shape your affections, shape your values, shape your thinking. You cannot become like Christ without the Word of God. That's how important it is. So if you've blown this off and went, well, that's just a work, that's just a routine, don't blow it off. This is a tool. And because in this discipleship series that I'm in, I want you to get this. I created a tool called the Disciple Journal. Here's a copy. It's They're out there for you to buy, and we're selling them to you at cost, because I want everybody to have a tool to read, study, memorize the Word of God. This is not magic. It's just a tool that I've created. And the reason why it's leather, and we have our logo stamped on there, the reason why it's leather is because this hopefully will stick with you for a long time. The insert is just, it tucks in here. That is just 6 months of devotions. And after 6 months, you pull that out, you put it on your shelf, and you stick another one, slide it into the cover here. So this cover will last. And the devotions, there's a bookmark here that you keep in your Bible to remind you how to read the Bible. You say, I need to be reminded how to read the Bible. Yes. Not to read it, but how to read it. And then the pages are just simply opportunities for you to write down what is the verse for that day in the devotion. So these go together. The devotions that are published every day, you can get them on the church app. You can get them a hard copy at every campus. You can get them sent to your email. That's what they do for me. They send me an email every 4 o'clock every morning, long before I get up. And it comes, and I start the day by reading the Word of God. Then I meditate on a verse. There's a memorizing verse for that week. And the journal is connected to that. So there's a place for me to write down the verse that I'm memorizing for the day, for the week. There's a place for me to write down what I'm reading. There's a place for me to write down, literally to write out the meditation verse. And some people are thinking, well, come on, get back into the 2019. Where's the digital copy? I purposely am not making this available for your thumbs or for this, because I've discovered, have you discovered the social science that's helping people see that the act, the physical act of writing, the kinesthetic theory behind that is that it connects with your brain, and it doesn't happen when you do this or when you do this. So I haven't written, this is kind of embarrassing, I haven't written longhand for years, except for a note here and there. And so I've been doing this, you know, for quite a while, writing down the verse, I mean, literally writing the verse out, and my handwriting is so pitiful, and my hand would begin to hurt because I'm so out of practice. This is how I live. I live typing, you know. So because I believe this science, that by writing it, it becomes a part of me, I'm inviting you to go, not old-fashioned, new-fashioned, and write it out. Write out that memory verse. Write out that meditation verse. Write out what you're discovering as you ask questions of the text. And this tool is all it is. It's just a tool. You can grab one after, you know, for cost out after the service. And we're just trying to get that Word of God in you to help you meditate on it, help you memorize it. Now, go back into the text. The next verse is the verse 100. He says, I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Anybody want to guess what point three is? Very good. Friends, after all my spitting and shouting about reading, hearing, meditating, and memorizing, if you don't obey the Word of God, it has no effect on you. It's not magic. It's not osmosis. God doesn't love you more if you read the Bible. I might, you know, but God doesn't. But you will end up loving Him as you read, meditate, memorize, and do the Word of God. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So all this is living it. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that I can quote, since I can quote Bible verses, that means I'm living it. That is a dangerous deception. I'm glad that you have memorized Bible verses, but God will not ask you how many Bible verses you've memorized when you get to heaven. You don't get points for that. The only reason you meditate, read, and memorize the Word of God is so that you can obey it, so that it can shape your life. You must live the Word of God. And that is how you become a person who's growing as a disciple. Amen? Now, the last one is really sneaky. You don't really see it unless you kind of step back and think about it. And that is that whoever wrote this, we would not have it today unless they shared it. Just think about that for a second. Writing wasn't popular. A lot of people weren't writing. This person went out of their way to write a psalm, to share it. And there's something powerful that happens when you share what you've discovered in the Word of God, what you've heard preached, what you've discovered by digging into the Word of God yourself. When you share it, it becomes yours in a whole new way. So like the psalmist, I invite you to share the Word of God. This is what St. Patrick did. Actually, he would have people memorize the whole Psalm 119. You know how many verses are in Psalm 119? 176. And he would have these people memorize. He would be sharing and teaching the Word of God. This is what missionaries do when they go to different places. This is what we do when we live the mission of God. I just got to tell you a story. I love the story of a guy who was taking New Testaments, little New Testaments, into tribal groups that where they had translated so they could read it, they understood it, but they just didn't have any copies. And so this missionary was teaching and loving on people and everything, and when he left, he said, I want to give you a bunch of copies of the Word of God. And the people were like, well, are we allowed to have our own copy? So he went to the chief, and the chief said, no, I don't want them to have their own copy. And he said, well, how about if I just give you? He goes, I don't want one. He goes, honestly, all I'm going to do is just rip out those pages and use them to roll a doobie or a cigarette, I don't know, whatever he's smoking. But he said, that's what I'm going to do. These are great pages for rolling something to smoke. And I love how the missionary responded. He goes, okay, here. But promise me, can I have your word? Promise me that before you smoke that page of the New Testament, you'll read it. The guy was like, what? He was, well, give me your word. So the chief gave him his word. I won't smoke. I won't rip out a piece of paper and roll it until I read it. This is awesome. So a couple years went by, and this missionary heard word that this whole village had been transformed. I mean, revival was busting out. So he had to go. He goes back, and he's like, oh, my gosh, what happened? And everything went back to the chief, and he said to the chief, what happened? He goes, well, I did what you said. I smoked through Matthew. I smoked through Mark. I smoked through Luke. But John smoked me. I love that. John smoked me. He said, it changed my life, and I just started sharing with the rest of the village. And now we want as many copies of the New Testament. We're not going to use it to smoke anymore. We want it to understand this amazing story of what Jesus has done for us. We thank you so much for bringing the Bible to us. Isn't that awesome? So let me close by just quickly giving you some benefits. Right from this passage, some benefits. You may have already seen it in verse 98. Your commands are always with me, for they make me wiser. This is Jesus, and this can be you. Wiser than my enemies. The Word of God will give you wisdom as you read it, as it begins to shape your life. You go down to verse 99. I have more insight than all my teachers. So the Scripture, the Word of God, will give you insight into human nature, into life, into the nature of God, into your own life. The Word of God will give you insight. And very similar to this language of insight is the word of understanding. Down in verse 100, he says, I have more understanding than the elders. He's not putting down the elders. This is not a diss the elders statement. It's just that the wisdom of the elders is exceeded by the wisdom and the discernment and the insight that I get from the Word of God. That's what you write down. It will give you discernment and decision-making. Give you discernment into the crossroads that all of us come to in our life, that our whole life we come to one crossroad after another. What are we going to do? Actually, did you notice the word path in these verses? You know, your word keeps me from every evil path. I hate every wrong path. Your word is a light for my path. These words are about the idea of direction, that the Word of God will give you direction as you read it, as you memorize it, as you study it, as you let it shape your life. And you'll find, if you will give yourself to this, that you will fall in love with the Word of God. Because when your life gets shaped by it, and you get the direction and you begin to understand God and you realize the power of the Word of God to change a person's life, you'll be hungry for more and more of the Word of God. And this is what I want for you. This is what I pray for you. Because folks, when we love the Word of God like Jesus loved the Word of God, we will become more like Jesus. That's what I want for you. Close your eyes with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for modeling your love for the Word of God. So beautiful. And we see you in Psalm 119. And I think there's a lot of people here today who want to love the Word like you do, who want to know the Word. And perhaps today there would be people who would say, okay, I'm gonna get a disciple journal. I'm going to get serious about reading the Word of God every day. I'm gonna meditate on it. And I wonder if there's anybody here today who would join me in a prayer in all of our campuses, and I sure hope it's more than just a couple. Would there be anybody who would join me in this simple prayer? Lord, give me more love for your Word. Would you say that with me? Lord, give me more love for your Word. Make me hungry. Give me an appetite for the Word of God. And Lord, for anyone who prays that prayer, answer it. Launch them on a journey. Old folks, young folks, people who have known the Bible their whole life, people who are just starting to walk with you. Lord, give us a love, a greater love, a deeper love for the Word of God. And then use it in our lives to make us more like Jesus. For we pray in His holy name, amen.